Sermons based on the first 11 chapters of Genesis, called God the Creator. And we'll work through the first 11 chapters of the Bible following the story of God. We'll discover his majesty and goodness as he speaks creation to existence and as he pours out his love on his people. We'll see how he responds to human rebellion and discover the loving story of redemption. It's a story that becomes all of our story. And it's a story that really needs to be shared with everyone. The title of today's sermon is In the Beginning. Now, throughout the ages, many great stories have been written, and great stories always seem to have great opening lines. For example, see if you can recognize some of these famous opening lines. The first one is this. There we go. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom. It was the age of foolishness. Where that comes from? A Tale of Two Cities. Oh, we went too far. Go back. For something's wrong with the... We'll have to put the remote down today. Not working. We're ahead here. Okay, Tale of Two Cities. Very good. Okay, so you might not be into classical literature. Maybe this one will be more familiar to you. A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away. Movie buffs, Star Wars. Now, you might recognize this one from your childhood. The sun did not shine, it was too wet to play, so he sat in the house all that cold, cold, wet day. The Cat in the Hat, Dr. Seuss, very good. Well, the Bible also starts out with a great opening line. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Every story has a beginning. My story has a beginning. Your story has a beginning. My story starts in a hospital, a delivery room back in Moose Jaw, 1964. Brings me to Westside now in 2018. Before my story began, though, my parents and grandparents came before me. They have a story that precedes mine. My grandfather immigrated to Canada from Scotland in 1924. He was 19 years old. He stayed for a year, and then he went back, and he got his brother and his father, and they came back to Canada. And I was born in Canada because he left Scotland and came here. His story precedes mine, just like someone precedes your story, like your parents, grandparents, and grandparents. In a similar way, creation has a beginning. But the story of creation was preceded by someone too. That someone is God. Before anything in creation existed, God existed. His story precedes creation, but no one preceded God. No one can come before him because he has no beginning. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, you brought forth the whole world. From everlasting to everlasting, you are God." Well, everything that existed, that exists, owes its existence to God alone. God alone owes his existence to no one. He is completely self-existent. That means he exists without depending on anything or anyone. He doesn't need food, water, oxygen, or even a mother to exist. He is completely self-existent. He has no beginning or end. He simply is. No one else is like that. No one else has a story like God's. In fact, we can't even tell God's whole story because his story has no beginning. His story is eternal and without end, without beginning or end. What we do know is that somewhere before time began, there was the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity, co-equal, co-divine, and co-eternal. And even though we can't know all of God's story because of his eternal, infinite nature, we can know the story of God and his creation. That story has a beginning. And the beginning of the story is very important because just like all stories, the beginning sets the stage for the rest that follows. For example, you try to watch a movie without seeing the beginning. It's really hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to figure out what's going on. The story doesn't make much sense if you miss the beginning. And it's the same with the story of the Bible. So today I'd like to draw your attention to three foundational truths that we see at the beginning of the story. First, God created everything. And second, God created everything good. And third, God created everything through his son. As I said earlier, the opening line in this story says, in the beginning, God. This is a great opening line because how else would you describe the creation of everything unless you first introduce the one who preceded everything? That's the whole point of Genesis 1:1. The God who simply is, who preceded everything, who's not dependent upon anything, he created everything. God created everything. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The opening line is needed for us to understand the rest of the Bible, that God created everything. Now, whenever we study the Bible, one of the most basic and fundamental rules that we have to follow in order to interpret Scripture properly is to remember the context. We have to remember the context. And that's why we look for answers to questions like, who was the intended audience? And what was the purpose of the author? It's vital to know this information if we want to understand the biblical text. So let's start by asking the question, who was the intended audience of the book of Revelation, of the book of Genesis, sorry? We might be surprised to know that the original audience was an Adam and Eve or cavemen. The original audience of the book of Genesis was the ancient Israelites who were delivered from slavery from Egypt and on their way to the promised land. But their ancient world was a bit different from our world. And they wouldn't likely be asking some of the questions that would pique our interests, such as, you know, what is the age of the earth? Or what is the science behind creation? The Israelites would have been wrestling with a very different set of questions, such as, is our God the real God? Is he the best God? Is he the most powerful God? Is he the mightiest? Having lived so long among the gods of the Egyptians and being introduced to the gods of foreign nations that surrounded them, the Israelites struggled to believe that their God was just not another God, but the God. They had trouble switching their allegiance from false idols to the one true God. And so the original purpose of the creation story in Genesis was to keep the reader's heart from wandering. God wrote Genesis 1:1 to help his people understand that God, the God of their bedtime stories, the God of their fathers, was the same God who created everything, everything in the world. The God of Israel, not the God of the Canaanites or the God of the Philistines, was the creator of everything. He revealed to them who he is so that they would understand that there is not a God of the earth and a God of the sea. There's not a sun God and a moon God, but there's only one God who created everything. But the ancient Israelites had hearts that were prone to wander, hearts that worshiped idols made of wood or stone. And so Genesis 1:1 is written to teach them who God really is. It was written to capture their hearts and to keep them faithful. Today, we're no better. We're no different, really, than the original audience of the book of Genesis. Because even though we're not tempted to bow down to wooden statues or idols, our hearts are just as prone to wander as theirs were. For example, we might be tempted to think that a lazy Sunday morning in bed sounds better than another Sunday morning worship service. Or we might dream about all the things that we could buy with our tithe money if we just held it back. Or maybe we've been ridiculed by others for being a Christian and we wonder, is it worth it? And you're tempted to compromise just to fit in. Maybe you're tempted to think, hey, if Justin smokes recreational marijuana, then maybe it's okay for me to do that too. Well, obedience at times seems costly, and we may wonder, is God real? Does he really love us? Is he worth it? We have these questions and struggle to believe in the realness and the goodness of God. He wants us to remember Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. When there was nothing but nothing, there was God. He preceded everything. Think about it. There was nothing. And then there was nothing. And then there was nothing. And then there is something, because in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And that ought to stir within us a sense of awe about him that surpasses all other affections. I mean, how awesome is God? This God who owes his existence to no one and is in need of nothing. He decided to create everything including you. Psalm 139, verse 15 says, "You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something." And this truth ought to overwhelm us with a feeling of love to such an extent that we are able to reject any other suitors coming after our hearts. God created everything. Guard this truth and cherish it, because every threat against it is trying to rob you of the wonder of God and the love that he has for you. The next critical thing we need to see from the creation account is that not only did God create everything, but he created everything good. Genesis 1, verse 3 and 4 say, "Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw that the light was good." Over and over, we read in the creation story, "And God saw it, and it was good." And then in verse 31, it says, "Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw it was very good." God declared that all he created was very good. So what does that mean? Why does God call each step of his creation good? And in what ways can we say that God's creation is good? Well, first of all, it was morally good. When God created everything, there was no sin in it. God's original creation was pure from evil and from sin. Adam and Eve started out as sinless living beings. In fact, every creature God created started out as sinless, even Lucifer. Evil came about by their own free will choices. Sin and evil were not a foundational part of creation, but rather it corrupted it. God is not the author of evil. He is a holy God, and what he created is good, and God's holiness is reflected in his creation. We can also say that creation is good because it is beautiful to behold and pleasing to the eye. Just like a priceless painting or a great piece of artwork, God's work of creation is a masterpiece that has no equal. You don't have to stare at the Grand Canyon or sunset for long to realize that the work of creation is beautiful. No human work of art can compare to the beauty of creation. And in fact, the fact that God painted creation with such vivid color and intricate detail shows that he wants his creation to be filled with beauty so everyone can enjoy it. We can say that his creation is a welcoming place, a place that makes us feel at home. And so we can say it is good. It's also good because it's usable. It functions like a well-oiled machine, except even better. God's creation is full of complex systems that continue to work flawlessly even after thousands of years. His creation runs like clockwork. For example, our world is made up of things like a solar system, an ecosystem, ocean tides and seasons, all precisely synchronized like a Swiss watch, except even better. And these systems are designed to sustain all natural life. How awesome is God? The psalmist declares, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." When we look at the world we live in, at all the goodness in creation, it shows us that God is good. The psalmist says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Creation points us to a God who is good, who is benevolent, loving, and generous. He's a God of good works, and he is not silent. He's a God who speaks. In his goodness, God reveals to us who he is. Genesis 1, verse 3 says, "And then God said, let there be light, and there was light." God spoke creation into existence. In Genesis, we are told, God said. He is a God who speaks. And he didn't have to make himself known to us, but he did. In his goodness, he speaks to all of humanity through what he's created. He doesn't leave us in the dark. He shows us who he is. He lets the creature know his creator. Romans 1:20 says, "For even since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Creation reveals God's eternal power and divine nature in a way that we can clearly see and understand. And we call this general revelation. This is God's revelation that's obvious to everyone, even to those who've never read the Bible or heard the gospel. Creation itself is a witness to everyone of who God is. Therefore, it should be obvious to everyone that we came from somewhere. Even in our modern times, with all the scientific discoveries that we've made, it should be obvious to all of us that the complexities of the universe were designed, and therefore there must be a designer. Creation points to the Creator, and it's foolish to deny this. In fact, David wrote in the Psalms, "Only fools say in their hearts, there is no God." And the Apostle Paul says in the book of Romans, "They know the truth about God because he made it obvious to them." Creation tells us plainly that there is a Creator who is good. Yet despite the goodness of God and his general revelation, Paul tells us that unbelievers suppress the truth about God and don't worship him. The bad news is that humans are rebellious. The good news is that God is still good. He's a God who speaks, a God who talks. And right through the whole Bible, right through the whole story, God communicates in words that humans can understand. Not only that, but God, in his goodness, has gone even farther. Not only did he speak to us as humans through general revelation and through his prophets and through his word, the Bible, God is so good that he even spoke to us by sending us his son. For God so loved the world, he gave his one and only son. In this story of creation, we see that God created everything, that God created everything good. And next, I want you to see that Jesus is a part of this creation story too, because God created everything through his son. If you read the end of our Bibles, we see a picture of Jesus as the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He takes a prominent central place at the end of the story. But the Bible makes it clear that he was also prominent in the beginning of the story. In the opening lines of John's Gospel, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that's been made." Jesus has been the Lord and center of all creation since the very beginning. And this is an idea that the Apostle Paul conveys very clearly in Colossians chapter 1. Starting at verse 15, he writes, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him." Here Paul tells us that God not only created everything, but he created everything through his son. And when Paul says everything, he means everything. Everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. Things that we can see and the things that we can't see. He created thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. I think that statement covers it all. Just note how all-inclusive Paul's statement is. If there are other visible living planets and beings in outer space, Christ created them. If there are invisible worlds and beings in other dimensions, Christ created them too. It doesn't matter what kind of world of creatures, whether it's visible or invisible, there's nothing in existence that he did not create. No planet, no star, no creature, no dimension, no vegetation, no mineral, no element, nothing. Paul tells us that everything was created through him and for him. Christ created all things, and he created them for himself. In other words, he wasn't playing a game. It wasn't for nothing. He created it for a purpose, and his creation is meaningful to him. In Scripture, we are told that Jesus Christ created the universe so that in the ages to come, he might show the riches of his grace and kindness, and that he might reveal his glory. Simply stated, the universe was created for Christ that it might be his to love, His to bless, His to redeem, His to receive, His to save, His to exalt. And that's why all of creation owes its praise and honor, worship and service to the Lord Jesus Christ, because the universe exists for its creator. That's why Paul says everything was created through him and for him. Everything began with him and end with him and will end with him. He is the beginning and he is the end. He is the Alpha and Omega. And one day soon, everything will give him glory. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, our Creator, Savior, and Lord, is worthy of worship. He's worthy of our affection. He's worthy of our devotion. For through him, God created everything. Jesus was there at the very beginning, and his story precedes the beginning. In fact, before the created world was even there, he was already planning to die for your sins. 1 Peter 1:19-20 tell us, the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. Before God even created time, he had a plan to put everything back together, to make everything right again through his Son. This is the story of the Bible: creation, fall, redemption, restoration. This is the story of Jesus, God's Son. And this story begins with, in the beginning, God. Isn't God awesome? It's no wonder the psalmist breaks forth in praise, singing, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all the armies of heaven. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you twinkling stars. Praise him, skies above. Praise him, vapors high above the clouds. Let every created thing give praise to the Lord, for he issued his command, and they came into being. Let them all praise the name of the Lord, for his name is very great. His glory towers over the earth and heaven. Praise the Lord. God created everything good through his Son, and we exist to enjoy him and give him glory. So let me ask you, is Jesus the center of your life? Or has your heart wandered? Maybe your life is a picture of chaos. But if Jesus can create everything good out of nothing, he can recreate everything in you, in your life. The Bible gives us this promise. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come. So why not make the one who is the center of the universe the center of your heart? Let your love for him surpass all other affections. Find your joy in him and give him glory. I'm going to invite the worship team to come as we pray. Father, we do give you praise this morning. We lift up your glorious name. As we look at this beautiful world that you've created, and we are in awe of how we are designed, and even in our human bodies and given life, we give you praise. We are wonderfully and fearfully made. And that to know that this creator with so much power, who has always existed, cares so deeply for us, is so humbling. And Lord, may we just be forgiven for any times that we have allowed our hearts to wander and we've given our affections to other things, the things that we've put above you. And Lord, we ask you to help us come back to that place as we just meditate and contemplate who you are and how worthy you are of our praise and of our devotion. And may we be able just to put you back in that place in the center of our hearts. May our affection be for you, O God. Lord, help us to grow, to love you more, and lead us by your Spirit. And we thank you that you have us in your hands and that we can trust you in all things. Lord, you are great and you care for us. May we walk in that, O God. May we walk in your promises, knowing that everything you say is true, and that you will fulfill and be faithful in everything that you've promised. Thank you for that, Lord God. And we praise you today in Jesus' name. Amen.